Okay. There was like the Jesus People movement was a revival that took place in our nation. There were many, many young people, you know, high school, college age people who came to Christ during that time. And it was a phenomenal movement of the kingdom of God, because today there are many, many, I mean thousands of churches and pastors preaching the gospel today because of the Jesus People movement. But it began with Jesus. And the Jesus People movement continues today. And we're going to learn about how it began. How did it all start? Why are you sitting here today? And it began here in John chapter 1. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. This is speaking of John the Baptist. He had his disciples, people he was baptizing. He was there with two of these brothers. And he looked again and he saw Jesus as he walked by. And he spoke these words, "Behold the Lamb of God." And you remember from last time we talked about how John understood that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Passover. That just as they put the blood on the doorposts of the house to protect the firstborn from the angel of death, the blood of Jesus covers us to protect us from the enemy and to forgive our sins. But when John saw Jesus, he saw not just his cousin and not just a man, not just the Creator, not just the Messiah. He saw him as the one who came to take away the sins of the world. And that's what he pointed out. "Behold the Lamb of God." And it says, the two disciples heard him. And underscore or underline in that in your Bible that word "heard." The two disciples heard him say this. And then they followed Jesus. And you can underline the word "followed." They heard and they followed. Say that with me. They heard and they followed. It's so important that people hear. I feel like the Bible shows us this concept that people will not follow if they don't hear. And how many of you know if someone's going to hear, that means what? Someone has to say something. So John the Baptist was the sayer. He just stood up and simply said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Two guys heard it, and they followed Jesus. In Romans 10, verse 13, it gives this kind of synopsis of what it means to be involved in what we call evangelism. Evangelism is a process where we who know Christ help people in the world come to know Jesus as well. Evangelism is oftentimes a scary thing for people. They're afraid, if I say something, maybe I'll say the wrong thing. Or maybe somebody will reject me if I try to tell them about Jesus. Or maybe they'll think I'm bothering them, or whatever it might be. Sometimes there's this fear that comes up. I wonder if you would be honest with me and tell me if you are fearful of the idea of evangelism. I wonder if you are. Anybody? Raise your hand up high. Okay. You know what? It's just that it's a tactic from the enemy. Because you see how simple it was here. It was a very simple thing where he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Somebody heard, and then somebody followed. And it really is that simple, as you'll see as we go on here. So it says in Romans 10, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." In other words, if you don't call on the name of the Lord, you won't be saved. Jesus is the focal point of eternal salvation. You might have people in the world today say there's many ways to God, or Jesus isn't the only way, or I follow this religion or that religion, and all roads lead to the same place. They don't. Jesus said, "I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." So at some point, we have to be talking about Jesus. And it says here, everyone, any person who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he kind of gives this kind of a logical argument. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? So somehow this person who's talking to somebody else about Jesus is telling him things he must believe in. Maybe he's sharing a testimony of what Christ has done in his life. Maybe he's showing them a scripture in the Bible. Maybe he's telling them something that Jesus has done. But somehow he's saying something that's causing the hearer to make a decision about Jesus. Don't let your evangelism keep you away from bringing people to a decision. That's what you're after. You're after having people like these two disciples follow Jesus. Not just hear about him. John didn't say, hey, behold the Lamb of God. And they said, oh, that's great. There goes the Lamb of God. No, something happened in their life. They made a decision to follow him, to change their direction, to say, yeah, John, you were our teacher. You're the one who raised us up. But now we are here to follow Jesus. And a change took place because of a decision. So it says, how will they call on him in whom they've not believed? So we're really trying to help people to believe in something. And then it says, how are they to believe in him in whom they have never, what's the word? Heard. See, there has to be hearing. Now, I know sometimes people say, well, I witness by my lifestyle. Well, that's good, but it's the hearing that's important. At some point, we have to open up our lips. Because you know what? You can be a nice person and not be a follower of Jesus. I know lots of nice people that are not following Jesus, and you can't tell just because they're a nice person, that must be a Christian, so, oh, you're a nice person, so I'll choose to follow Jesus. That doesn't happen that way. Somehow, something has to be said, something that moves a person to a decision, something that lets them say, I want to call upon him, something that says, I want to follow him. So they have to hear something. How shall they believe in him in whom they've never heard? And then the next logical point is, how are they to hear without someone preaching? And guess who that is? It's not the pastor. That's us. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And you might say, well, I don't want to be a preacher. You are a preacher. It's not really whether you want to be or not. You are called to preach. And preach, when I say preach, I know you get this picture of you're beating somebody over the head with the Bible. We're just talking about proclaiming good news. It's good news that Jesus came to save people. Every one of you, if you go see a good movie, you go preach about that movie. You text about the movie. You send pictures about the movie. You invite your friends to the movie. You say, I will pay your way to the movie. We will go see it 15 times because I love that movie. When we preach, and we try to convince about a movie. Or you go to a great restaurant. You got to go to this restaurant. They have the best ribs or whatever it might be. You got to eat this stuff. Come with me and taste these things. You will never be the same. Your life will be changed forever. So we're always preaching. Try this new app. It's the greatest thing since peanut butter. Or I just found this great store in town. They have the best sales. So we're always preaching. And so don't get in your mind this idea when God calls us to preach that we're out beating people over the head. We're simply trying to explain to them the good news about Jesus, something he's done in our life that we want to share. How many of you know that Jesus is better than the best pizza parlor in town? Or Jesus is better than the best movie you saw this week? And I hope that he means that much to you that you want to talk about him. And just like John, you point over there and say, look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Somebody will hear it. A decision will be made and they will follow him. So how are they to hear without someone preaching? And then how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Take your shoes and socks off, ladies and gentlemen. Those are some beautiful feet. Why are they beautiful? Well, I guarantee you there's some probably ugly-looking feet in here today. But they're beautiful because they carry you to somebody. They walk you over to this person, and you explain something, and they follow Jesus. I'm so happy for the beautiful feet that walked to me and told me about Jesus. They're beautiful feet. Beautiful feet. And so we're called to preach. We're called to say something about Jesus so that people have an opportunity to hear and make a decision. I hope that you will see it not as necessarily just a responsibility, but as a blessing to be included in the most important task of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is to take the gospel of the kingdom around the world. So it began, the Jesus People Movement began with a simple word, "Behold the Lamb of God," and two men decided to follow Jesus. I love the next verse, 38, Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What are you seeking?" That's a great question. What are you seeking? Because sometimes we try to convince people to follow Jesus because, oh, your life will be so much better. You know, sometimes your life isn't so much better. There's people who have become followers of Jesus and were persecuted and executed. How many of you know their life was not so much better? Or we might try to convince people, if you follow Jesus, your batting average will go up to 1,000. Your business will prosper. How can we make these promises? We follow Jesus for one reason. It's because we're a sinner, and he came to save us. That's it. And so Jesus turned and asked them, "What are you seeking?" He didn't say, "Oh, great, I finally have two followers." He was interested in what's really motivating this. Maybe it's a question we need to be asking ourselves. What am I seeking? When I'm thinking about my faith, my Christianity, my relationship with Jesus, what is it that I'm really seeking? I mean, is it just a better life? Is it better friends? You know, what is it? I hope it's nothing more than to be with him. What are you seeking? They gave a great answer. They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher. And I like that because they saw him immediately as the one who will instruct them. And that is the case that we will experience the rest of our life. When you hear the gospel and you say, "Yes, I will follow you," you're basically saying, "You are my teacher from now on." That's what a disciple means. When he told us in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all nations, he was saying to make disciples, make students, make kids in a school. And the teacher happens to be Jesus. And so they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." I like that answer too, because he's starting from the very beginning of this relationship with these guys, not to always be asking questions, just follow me. Just follow, come and see. He didn't say 1845 Main Street. He said, "Come and see, follow me, I'll show you. Just walk with me, we will finally get there." And so Jesus establishes, I think, at the very beginning with these brothers, and I think he does the same with us today, of why are we seeking him? Why am I following? And am I willing to make him the teacher of my life? Am I willing to be a student of the Word of God? Am I willing to yield to what he teaches here versus my own wisdom? And am I willing to follow him wherever he leads? I have never really liked pictures of Jesus. And you might be offended by that, but because I never really wondered what he looks like, you know. So I don't want to be getting in my mind this picture of Jesus, and then all of a sudden I meet him in heaven and say, "You're not Jesus. You don't look anything like Jesus." Well, he looks like what he looks like. But I found this picture of Jesus that I really love, and it's basically him walking with his back toward me. He's just walking down a path. You just don't see his face. You just see him walking forward. And when I look at that picture, I think of these words, "Follow me." That's really what he's after. Just follow me. This was the beginning of the Jesus People Movement. In John 6, we'll read later on, there were some people that Jesus said, "The reason why you're following me is because I gave you bread to eat." See, their motive was something different. It wasn't to be a follower. It was because somehow you made my life better. That's why I'm following you. Jesus said this in Luke 9, verse 57, if you want to turn there. You know, is Jesus your teacher, or do you have an ulterior motive? Are you an opportunist? What are you trying to gain from following Jesus? Why are you seeking me, he says. So as they were along the road in Luke 9, verse 57, someone said, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What's he saying? I think he's trying to tell this guy, I don't really offer you any earthly comforts. If you're following me, follow me. It's not what you get out of it. You look at a fox, he can sleep in a hole. Birds have a nest. I don't have anywhere to lay my head. If you want to follow me, then follow me. But there's not a deal. We're not making a deal. It's like unconditional surrender is what Jesus is after. To another, he said, follow me. But the man said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, preach. Go and proclaim the kingdom. What is this? I think he's speaking about new priorities in life. New priorities. That everything now is focused on what he wants. Preach the kingdom. Our life becomes redirected when we become a follower of Jesus Christ. In verse 61, he says, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. That seems like a mean saying, doesn't it? All the guy wanted to do was go back and say hi or bye. But Jesus wants us to know that when we choose to follow, we put our hand to the plow and we're not looking back. It is a lifetime commitment. How many of you ever talked to somebody and said, I tried Jesus? Well, that means they put their hand to the plow at one point, but they looked back. They took their hands off and said, you know what? I'm not so sure this Christianity is all what it's cracked up to be. I thought the Lord had something better for me. I thought he had a place to lay my head. I thought there were different priorities. No, it's just follow me. If you want to be a true follower of Jesus, it means you follow. That's simply it. You hear it, you make a decision, and you put your hand to the plow, and you don't look back. And he promises nothing in return. Other than, eternal life, obviously, forgiveness of sins, relationship with him, all those things, that aside, he's not promising you the earthly comforts that you might think you should get because you're a Christian. So I'm back in John chapter 1, verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak, so remember John spoke, there were two disciples there, and they began to follow Jesus. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew. How many Andrews do we have here today? All right, think of these two brothers here. They were following John the Baptist. They heard John say, there goes the Lamb of God. They heard this and they said, we want to follow the Lamb. And as they followed, Jesus turned around and said, what are you seeking? They said, teacher, we just want to come and see where you live. And he says, come and follow. So it was just this relationship of he's the teacher and I'm the follower. And now, one of these guys, Andrew, was Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon. So what are we having here now is a person who has heard and has made a decision to follow is now going to find another person. I like the word found. It wasn't like Peter was lost, but he was seeking. It has the idea that he's seeking somebody and maybe to tell him about Jesus, but he found his brother Peter. Peter was probably somebody that they argued as brothers, had their own fights within the family, but it's somebody he loved, somebody he cared about. So he first found his own brother Simon and said, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. That's evangelism. All he said was, we have found the Messiah, and he brought him. Come on, Peter. I don't know what words he said, but you got to meet this person. This guy, Jesus, I mean, they hadn't had a long relationship. It was basically, what are you seeking? Where do you live? Come and follow me. He says, Peter, you got to see this guy. But something made an impact in his life to such a degree, he wants his brother to experience it. Peter, come. And so he brought Peter to Jesus. Now you might say, well, they didn't have any theological arguments. I don't see any big dialogue going on here. Who knows what the dialogue was? But for whatever reason or however he did it, Andrew convinced his brother that this man we have talked to, Jesus, is the Messiah. You got to come and see him. And I wonder if in our presentation of the gospel, we talk to people in such a way that makes Jesus really believable. Look what he's done in my life. Look who he is. And these guys, there were no miracles with Andrew and this other guy. No miracles that took place. There was nothing to really speak about other than somehow this guy we know is a Messiah. You got to come and see him. And I think for some of us, we feel like we have to know every theological argument. We got to know every scripture in the Bible. We got to know how to answer every rebuttal. All you need to do is be in love with Jesus and explain it to people. Follow me. Oh, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. Wouldn't that blow your mind? You're there. Jesus is standing there. Andrew has Peter by the collar. He's dragging him over. Come and meet this guy. And as Peter's walking up there, Jesus says, hey, you're Peter. I know you. And that's the beautiful thing about bringing people to Jesus. The beautiful thing about bringing people to Jesus is Jesus already knows them. He knows everything about them. He knows every sin they've committed. He knows every insecurity. He knows their name. He knows their father. He knows their mother. He knows exactly what they need to hear. If we could just bring people to Jesus and trust that Jesus will fulfill his part in confirming that relationship, he will. I don't know about you, but the day I got saved, I remember hearing the guy making an appeal from the pulpit about if you don't know Jesus, come and give your heart. I had no idea what he was asking me. I didn't understand the terminology. I was not a Christian. He was saying words that didn't make sense. All I knew was there's something about Jesus that they were talking about that I need this in my life. There was like almost like a magnetic draw upon my heart. You got to go and talk to this person. And we resisted. We sat in our seat. We wouldn't go. And he asked again, and we resisted. And he asked again, and he said, come on, Ruth, we got to go up there. And we came up. And to this day, I can't tell you what he told me, what he said. I couldn't explain the gospel. All I know is he was saying something about Jesus, and my heart was in love with Jesus. I mean, it's like something just happened. And we knelt down, and we said, Lord, we want to be your followers. And Jesus took over. Jesus took over, and he knew us. He knew everything about us. And the next day, we were homeless at the time. We were living on the streets and eating out of garbage cans. And the next day, I was going for a job interview, and I went to this job interview, and I'll tell you the story some other time, but it was a miraculous thing. And I walked out of that interview with these words in my heart, Jesus knows everything about me. See, somebody brought me to Jesus, and Jesus took over. And all of a sudden, I began to have a hunger for God's word. Where'd that come from? Jesus did that. And somebody said, hey, let's go out and be a preacher of the good news. And I'm like, I don't want to go out and preach the good news, but come on, I'll show you anyhow. I went out and began to preach the good news. And as I did, I felt like I was in my bedroom slippers, like this is home. It felt so right. And the Lord, I don't know, it just somehow Jesus was confirming himself over and over about his love. He was revealing himself through the scriptures. You know, I was standing there. I mean, I was never a person to understand what worship was. And I was standing in a church service shouting to the Lord. You know, it's just Jesus did his part. I just said, yes, Lord. And just like this, When Andrew brought Peter, Jesus took over. Peter, I know who you are. I know, I'm going to change your name, as a matter of fact, because you're going to be a rock. So Jesus knows what that person needs. Don't feel like you have to have all the answers for this friend that you're bringing to Jesus. Just bring him to Jesus and let the Lord deal with him. We had a guy one time in our church that I led to the Lord. He had a band. He played out in the bars around town, and he gave his heart to Jesus. And he was coming to church, and he was still playing in the bars. And somebody came to me one time and said, "Don't you think you should tell so-and-so to stop playing in the bars?" And I said, "Why don't we let Jesus tell him?" And 2-3 weeks later, he came up to me and said, "Hey, Kirk, the Lord has really convicted me about playing in these bars at night." I said, "Well, then you shouldn't do it." But see, the Lord took over. The Lord knew what he needed. And we got to trust that Jesus will do the same thing with your friend. "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas." Verse 43, "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found somebody. He found Philip, and he said, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter," so they must maybe knew each other. And Philip, we have a Philip here today. "Philip, what did you do? You found Nathanael." Now again, he wasn't lost, but there was something that Jesus did in your heart that you said, "I got to tell Nathanael. My friend Nathanael needs to know this Jesus like I've come to know him." Jesus walked up to you, Philip. He said, "Philip, follow me." And you heard it, and you said, "Okay." You made a decision, and then you said, "I need to go tell my best friend, Nathanael." And you went to Nathanael, and you said to him, "We have found him." It's funny that he says, "We have found him," when the Bible says that Jesus actually found him. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." I don't know how he understood all that, if Jesus had conversations or how long that process was from the time Jesus found him to where he went and grabbed Nathanael. But he had some understanding of who Jesus really is. And then Jesus saw Nathanael coming. And just like with Peter, Jesus knew Nathanael. He saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Isn't that neat? Jesus just knows the people. He knows what they need, and he will speak to them. You can speak your words. They can hear that, and they can decide to follow. But once they follow Jesus, he speaks his own words. And he will deliver them and set them free and give them a vision and purpose for their life. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus said to him, "Let me tell you something. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Isn't that amazing? Jesus knows everything. He knows where we sit. He knows who came and called us. Jesus is powerful enough that if we bring our friend to Jesus, he can take it from there. Can you trust him for that? He knows everything. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to be the answer man. All you need to be is the pointer. Come, follow Jesus. Look at who he is. Look what he's done in my life. Come, follow him too. And Jesus then speaks his own words. "How do you know me?" Verse 49, Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." How do you know that? See, all of a sudden something happened inside this man's heart. Maybe the same revelation that Peter had when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Son of the living God." But somehow this Nathanael had a revelation. It didn't come from Philip. If Philip said, "Hey, we have found the Messiah," but all of a sudden now Nathanael has this thing in his own heart. "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." That's what I mean, that Jesus will do his part. I can't change the heart of a person. I can't put revelation in a heart of a person about who Jesus is. I can teach them. I can explain something. I can exhort them. But ultimately, they have to link up to him, the teacher, the rabbi, the Lord Jesus Christ. And revelation comes. And Jesus is my Lord. He is the Savior of the world. If I have to convince you that Jesus is your Lord, you don't know him. You just don't know him. Jesus answered, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Jesus is always looking at the motives of our heart, isn't he? Is this the reason you believe? Because I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I think that's maybe an illustration of, remember the time when there was the ladder coming down on Jacob from heaven and angels were ascending and descending? That ladder represents Jesus, I think. He's the bridge between heaven and earth. That's just a theory, but let me share with you a couple of other scriptures. I think you can see the principle here that somebody hears about Jesus, they bring a friend, Jesus takes over, and they follow. Acts 16, verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. This is Paul the Apostle now. Later on, years later, Jesus has died and was buried and resurrected. And Paul is now a preacher. He's one of the ones who's going out to tell others about Jesus. And so he sat down.